Hey guys, welcome to our podcast at the Clemson Foothills Church. We're glad you're here. Join us as we discover what the Bible says about Jesus loving God and serving each other. Feel free to visit our website at clemsonfoothills.com and find us on Facebook at Clemson Foothills Church. At CFC, we're just a group of people following Jesus and helping others do the same. So hopefully this podcast will be useful to you. Now let's dive into the episode for this week.
Romans chapter 5. We're making a shift right here. We've achieved, you know, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. Romans chapter 5 is a shift, and it's an important shift to pay attention to. It's an exciting shift. Okay, if you wanted to summarize the first four chapters, just in summary, and getting an idea of how would I communicate this, and I hope that's what we're doing. I hope that we're realizing, like, man, how would I communicate this? How do I understand it? How do I, like, live this out in my own life? And we see in Romans chapter 1, he says that this gospel, it reveals God's righteousness. That the gospel, which as we talked about before, is one of these concepts that I hope is becoming automatic in your mind. And if it's not becoming automatic, I would really, really, really make it your goal this week to have that concept, have this understanding, be something that's just like second nature, okay? Because the gospel is this, is the good announcement that Jesus is King, that his kingdom is amongst us and available to enter, right? That's it. And you can totally draw that out more. We can get into the character of Jesus and all of these things, but this truly is, when you read the word gospel, the euangelion, that's what it is, the good announcement that Jesus is King, okay? And so when we go back and we see with this gospel, Jesus coming and being King reveals God's righteousness, and as we've talked about for really 5 or 6 weeks or so, the idea of God's righteousness is something probably better understood as God's covenant faithfulness. That even when man was unfaithful, God was faithful to his promises, okay? And so that was the first four chapters, is just learning, what did it mean? What did that mean for God's righteousness to be revealed, okay? And then we're getting into this next section right here, 5, 6, 7, 8, where what's going to be described is the gospel creates a new humanity. How are we supposed to be as human beings? That's what we're getting into. That's what's exciting. That's what's really, really good. But it also requires that we know the building blocks of what's coming here, okay? Let's turn over to chapter 5. If you're not there yet, go ahead and jump over there. We're going to see these first 5 verses. This is Paul, remember, just writing to brothers and sisters that live in Rome. A pretty diverse group, Jews, Gentiles. We start here, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So much of what we're doing, going through this letter, is truly kind of like a training course, so to speak, of how do we read Scripture. And how do we apply Scripture? And how do we not just kind of go through past these difficult words, but therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and I just want a little bit of a reminder there, we just came off of chapter 4 that discussed Abraham. And if you remember, what did it look like when God talks about faith? He talks about this guy that he called. He said he told him to go somewhere, and he didn't know where he was going even, but he trusted God. And he acted on that, and he obeyed God. So since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? This is really phenomenal, because this wasn't, we didn't try to line up these chapters with Easter coming up. Okay? We're falling right into it here. But I want you to consider this. When God talks about a new humanity, when he talks about this idea of his people and how they would be, he says that since we've been justified, declared not just righteous with God, but brought into his family, we have peace with God. This requires really one thing, is just time spent thinking about what on earth does that mean? How good is that statement right there? Right? It's probably not that good, right? If we have never come to the conclusion that we had been enemies with God. Right? It's not going to be really good news if we always thought that, well, no, I just kind of deserve this. I mean, God just was born into the family. I mean, God just, why wouldn't he like me? Right? What's the problem here, okay? But it's this idea of when there's been conflict. And going, but now we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what's the great thing about chapter 5. He's going to continue building, and he's going to say something that's really great. And then he'll go, how much more? Like, he's going to take it to another level, okay? And so he says, not as in it, it's just phenomenal that we have peace with him. But through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It isn't just a cessation of conflict. He's saying, no, in this new family, there's this access to come in, right? And hopefully there's kind of a reminder of this. And I'll go ahead and read this for us right here in Hebrews chapter 4. So here in Hebrews chapter 4, it brings this point home here in verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Right? There's no speeding through this part. Right? This is one of those things that all of us, that we just have to sit in this right here, because it's so phenomenal. To go, you mean being in God's family isn't just this idea of one day I won't go to hell, which is oftentimes the sole purpose that people have for becoming a Christ follower. He says, no, actually, there's peace, and there's a purpose to that peace. Is take a deep breath. Like, the pressure's off. Stop trying to get God to like you. Stop trying those things. Stop those things. You know, it's, oh man, this is meant to be a good thing. You want to know what? When we're at peace, boy, life is good. So much of what our technology, so much of what kind of our kind of world is trying to get us to do is to come to them, and there's a promise of peace. To buy certain things, or to have certain things, or to have certain teachers, or guidance, or something like that, okay? And he's saying through him, it's not just peace, but this access that we can confidently come to God. And it says to find grace in your time of need. That's pretty fascinating, because it's, the assumption in Hebrews 4 is that you're coming to him confidently because you haven't necessarily performed perfectly. You have fallen short. There's a time of need for grace and for mercy. And he said, no, hey, come in. Like, don't hesitate out there, okay? And he's going to develop this just a little bit. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, or celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. But he says, not only that, but we rejoice in suffering. Right? So he says this new human family. He says there's time to celebrate because we have access. And because we have peace. But what's going to be very different from the rest of the world is that there can be rejoicing in suffering. That's while suffering exists, not rejoicing over the sufferings. Right? That's not his point, isn't that? His point isn't to go, wow, these sufferings are really, really great, and try to like wrap our mind around that. He's like, no, when you find yourself suffering, there can be celebration in that. And here's the reason why. Because he says that you know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's showing that there's this parallel that, wow, you mean what God is doing inside of us? Because remember, Abraham was called, Abraham was faithful, but God was not finished with Abraham. All right? He did not look at Abraham and go, you are perfect in everything you do. He's like, no, there's going to have to be some learning and some refining to this, okay? And he's saying that, okay, so here's the deal, is there's this refining that God is putting us through, and he's like, hey, I'm changing you through good things and through wonderful things, okay? But also, at the same time, the sufferings that we'll inevitably find ourselves in, those are producing the same things, right? So at the end of this thing of going, man, okay, that there is this transformation, this transformative process that's going on. That, you want to know what? Here's the deal, is that outside of the family of God, they don't get to join in on that kind of transformation. Right? And understand what I'm saying here when I say that. I'm not saying like some self-righteous, like all of these things, but there is something about being in God's family that's better than not being in God's family. Okay? I mean, the minute we lose that, and we're like, oh, no, there's nothing special about us. Yes, there absolutely is. This is way better than the world. That when you suffer, it comes to nothing. All right? And he's saying, so here's the deal. This is the new humanity, justified by faith, right? Peace with God, rejoicing and celebrating, but also in suffering and knowing that this transformation is going on. And here's the deal, while we were still weak, at the right time, right, Christ died for the ungodly. This isn't just a communion verse. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. So, I want to pause right there, okay? Because here's the interesting thing. We spend way too much time trying to figure out righteous and good person. That's not his point, okay? His point is saying that, hey, there might even be a logical reason that somebody would die for somebody who is, like, good. But it doesn't make any sense. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? There's supposed to be a complete opposite thing of going, hey, in the world, people may go, yeah, you want to know what? Someone might die for a good or righteous person. But let me tell you something. No one will die for an ungodly person. All right? There's a contrast right there that we're supposed to go, yes, that's why our Father is superior to everyone else. All right? It's because he didn't wait for me and you and the world to get it on straight. He says, no, at the right time, I'm dying. He shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Since, okay, so these are, hopefully we're understanding this in Paul's writings. These connecting words are so important. Since, therefore, we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So let's put that in some like simpler terminology. All right. Let's just kind of like, how do we speak this a little more simply? All right. You may find yourself, just like he was sharing, in times of suffering. Very often, our go-to, and depending on what your like theological background is, or your spiritual family's heritage is you go through something difficult, and you're going, man, I don't know if God's with me. Has he left me? Is he gone? Am I being punished? This is horrible. This can be a default setting for human beings. It's like everything's not okay. It's not going good. I'm suffering. My God, where are you? Okay? Did I do something wrong? Okay? And he's making a logical argument here. He's like, think through this. If you've been justified by him, right? If you have been brought into his family, if he died for us while we were still sinners, if he expressed his love in that state, how much more will you experience that when you've been made righteous by his blood? How much more, like, it actually would make less sense for him to go, man, I'm tired of you now. Because he's making this argument of, man, at your worst, he died. At your very worst. And so to a certain degree, this is an aspect of recalibrating our minds of going, okay, so we may go through times of suffering, of uncertainty, of darkness, of like, when I say darkness, I don't mean like living in darkness, but I just mean in the sense of like confusion at times. Like there are times in your spiritual life where you're just like, whoa, man, what's going on?
Yeah.
Right? And he's saying, hey, here's the new humanity. Like, remember how incredible this was, that while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. I think that there can be a theology that's taken so far to the extreme. And it's a theology that it's a teaching that there you are always on thin ice. Like, you never feel secure in your relationship with God. Right? It's almost like that will be the worst thing you can do, is to feel secure. Like there's some kind of like inspiration in living in insecurity. And he's saying, no, listen, with my people, wow, a healthy relationship is a secure relationship. A healthy relationship is a secure relationship, right? I've gone, whoa, man, that I'm not even trusting my own performance here. I'm trusting my king and how he lived and what he did first and foremost, okay? So again, I'm not trying to undo something of like we need to stop examining our lives and how we're living. I'm saying primarily though, there has to be a way that we go back to our king and go, this is his nature. And his nature was expressed while we still weren't good enough. And so there's, again, that idea of being in God's family, in his covenant family. That security is a really great thing, right? And he's expressing this to us. He's expressing this security of, think through this logically. If he died for you while you were ungodly, why is he going to take off at the first sign of difficulty? Right? Why would it be that way? What healthy relationship would have that? This is, again, and we'll come back to this, but chapter 5 is so much a chapter of meditation and thanksgiving and gratitude. It's going, oh man, God, this is how your people should be. This is what fascinates me, is this is quite honestly why Christians can come across the weirdest people in the world. And I mean that in a bad way. okay, is because you want to know what? Insecure people act weird. I'm not joking. I'm serious. Like, when you're insecure about things, you act weird.
Yeah.
Right? Like, secure, confident relationships is like, hey, you want to know what? It's okay. Life is good. There's something about this, okay? And so he says, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Okay, so here, like, if you're reading this, it's choppy. The ESV, this version that I've been using, okay, is put together grammatically, like they're trying to stay very true to the Greek sentence structure, okay? Except the Greek sentence structure and our sentence structure differ. So every once in a while it can feel kind of choppy. So we have to kind of jump in there and go, okay, he's expressing something. Much more, right? Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, all right? You kind of see Paul's kind of take. He's like, hey, this is good, and it's even better. Like, it's better than you think it is. Even these good things that we see, there's even better. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I mean, there's a ton of power-packed terms right here. And every single one of them, right? God's people, there should be, and again, when I say the pressure's off, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, man, if you're going through a hard time, then it should be easy, right? I'm not saying if you're facing something that you shouldn't be facing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, hey, the pressure's off, meaning like, hey, you know, take a deep breath, because when you're feeling pressure, what we end up trying to do is trying to fix things on our own, under our own power, right? If you've ever been under, like, significant pressure and you haven't handled it well, all right, it's not been a good place to be. Okay, it's tough. It's a tough one, okay? Verse 12. Therefore, and now he's getting into something, right? He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. Right? So I highlighted a few words there that seemed to pop up over and over and over again. Sin and death. Right? If you've had a Bible that you've read for longer than like a year or two, these are words that you probably read right through. That maybe you've already discovered, or even maybe you feel like you know what they're expressing. And it's always good to come back and to like refresh. It's always a good thing to do that. To go back and go, okay, what am I assuming he's saying? And what is he really saying? And there are two concepts here, sin and death, that oftentimes can get very confusing to us if we're not going back and refreshing here. So he says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Do you have a picture of what that was? Do you have an idea in the Bible of what he's talking about? Right? We know that story. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Right? So again, Paul is hearkening us back, right, to Genesis chapter 3, right there, the first few pages of the Bible. He's calling us back and going, oh, we probably on our time need to go back and reread that, because he's referencing it. And he says, do you remember that? Sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So I want just to think through this. Do you remember what the serpent or the snake or the Satan figure, Do you remember what the serpent said to Eve? Right. Did he really say that? Because she said, oh yeah, he said we could eat off of everything, but no, not that one, because we'll die. Did he really say that? Do you remember what he said after that? Surely you won't die. Surely you won't die. And she's like, okay, it looks good to eat. And so eats it, and death entered the world. That's very important that we stop, because Eve nor Adam biologically died at that moment. Their heart was beating still. They were able to talk and walk and live. But oftentimes we forget there was a cosmic shift that happened in our world at this moment in time. The moment that she bit into that fruit, and the moment he bit into that fruit, there was a shift. And sin and death entered the world. Right, can you think of how tragic that was? And so death spread to all men because all sinned. All right, so you're getting this idea of sin and death are two sides of this same coin. We get the idea that when he talks about sin, he may be talking about it differently than me and you talk about it. For me and you, oftentimes, we'll talk about things like, hey, today I sinned because I did this thing. Like random activities or random decisions. And there is an aspect to that that's accurate, but there's a deeper thing that's gone on here. There's something deeper that's happened. It isn't just, hey, I didn't do this one thing. It's this revealing of who I really am. This is really the revelation of true idolatry. That now I'm making decisions for me. Because I'm king. Because I matter more, okay? And so he's saying there was this cosmic shift. Now, look right here. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, and then there's a hyphen right there. Some of your Bibles might have like dot, okay? He's stopping his thought process for 1 second because he wants to clarify something. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there was no law. Can you imagine why he would have to say that right there? You don't have to answer that. I just want you to think about it, okay? Because he's going, between Adam and Moses, there was a lot of time. Right? And he's saying, no. Here's the deal is that the law was given to Moses. There was a lot of sinning going on between that time. There was a whole lot. But he was like, there was no way to even quantify. There was no way to even like clarify what that was through that time. But he's saying, no, sin and death still existed in those moments, okay? And then he stops, and hopefully we're like understanding from Paul. He'll make statements that he'll clarify like chapters from them. Okay. And so he said, no, sin was in the world, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though there was no law, he says death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Or a form of the one. And we'll talk more about that in our next kind of time together. But right here and right now, he's helping us understand something. We've just discussed for 11 verses how truly amazing God's new humanity is. How truly amazing that his people are supposed to be secure. That his people, their righteousness to him isn't based on their performance, but on his faithfulness. Right? That's stunning to think about it, all right? Because so often we base our performance on what we think he must be thinking about us. And so there's this security. He spends 11 verses going, this is what's awesome. And even when they're suffering, even when everything's not going great, it's not going the way we want it to go, there is a purpose that's being brought forth. There's a transformation. It's going hand in hand with what God is trying to do, right? And then he says, but we've got to talk about sin and death. And this sin that came into the world. And this sin that was connected with death, and this death that spread to all. What's interesting about the history of sin in the Bible is it's personified almost, or there's even something about it that there's a life to it. You remember Cain and Abel, and God was like, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and it wants to devour you. Right, that sounds very different than us going, oh, no, sin is lying. Yeah, it is, right? It is a sin to do that. But they're talking about a condition. They're talking about something that is meant to destroy and to kill. James chapter 1 says there's a lifespan of sin, right, that begins with just desire. And it grows, right? And it gives birth. And it leads to death, right? Like there's this life cycle of sin. Like God's people are supposed to understand this idea of not just sitting back and going, man, this is so wonderful, the security and the joy and the celebration that we get as God's people, but understanding we're able to live in that. Because this problem was solved by Jesus. Right? This problem, we have to understand this idea of sin and death. And so what's fascinating about this is what is that? What is this thing, sin? You know, the Hebrew word and the Greek word means something very similar, to fail or to miss the goal or to hit the mark. Specifically, when the Bible's talking about, it's a failure to love God or people in the way God has intended it to be done. It's a failure to love God or people the way he intended it to be done. So that's this failure. That's the sin. That's the condition. More than just doing bad things, this is a quote from Tim Ackley. More than just doing bad things, it describes how we easily deceive ourselves and spin illusions to redefine our bad decisions as not God ones, but good ones, right? It should be another O there, yeah. Right? More than just doing bad things, it describes how easily we deceive ourselves and spin illusions to redefine our bad decisions as good ones, right? This condition where we're even fooling ourselves into thinking it's not that bad. A condition rooted in our desires and selfish urges to act for our own benefit at the expense of others. Right? That's the concept he's describing here. That sounds terrible to me. That sounds terrible when you put it into words about a failure to love God and to love people. And to begin, like, just our desires and selfish urges, and we're acting for our own benefit at the expense of others, you start looking at that and you're going, that would be a terrible community to be a part of. But we've, like, Christian terminology, like, we've chosen to go, but that word sin, that's too archaic for us. Like, we don't want to talk about those things. Or we want to, like, make them sound better or just, like, narrow them down to, like, 90% of the day I'm kind of a good person, but then I'll do this sinful thing or something like that, okay? So you're looking at this when we're reading these three verses here. It's imperative for us to understand the concept he's talking about. This condition that brings death, right? It's imperative for that. Because the death that he's talking about isn't a biological death. It's relational, it's spiritual, it's physical death. It's all wrapped in one. These are the words that accompany death, okay? Fear and pain and rejection and separation and isolation. Right? Are any of those like concepts that people go after? Is there anybody going, man, if I could just be more afraid, experience more pain, be rejected further, separated and isolated, right? These are the exact opposite, and that's the concept when he's talking about sin and this creation of death and what that looked like. And he's saying, this is what happened the minute Adam and Eve sinned. This death came in, okay? It's considered or it's pictured as an invader, as an enemy. Death in the Bible is represented as happening before we biologically die, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote, you were once dead in your transgressions, right? It's literally like the walking dead. And it's important for us to begin this process because if you remember in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes and he said, we no longer view anyone from a worldly perspective. Right? And he's talking about it in the context of the ministry of reconciliation. He's saying it in the context of God's people as they're accomplishing their purpose with God to help others become reconciled with him. He says this. He says, no, we can't any longer view people from a worldly perspective. Because when we walk around campus and we walk around Clemson and we walk around our places of work, we don't see dead people when we're just looking on what the outside looks like. We don't see that. In fact, our entire world is telling us like, hey, listen, stop judging people and don't think this way. You've got to, hold up a minute, man. If this cosmic problem of sin that brought death is this bad, then it only makes sense that God's people would no longer view anyone from a worldly perspective. Because when I'm looking at people in a worldly perspective, I look at people who are popular and who are like seemingly happy or rich or have things and go, man, they must be fine.
Yeah.
Right? Because the outside is a terrible like indicator of truth.
Right.
But we can go, no, you're fine. Right? Or we can know that people are absolutely reveling in this condition called sin. And we can spend our time trying to convince them they're not dead. What a futile purpose in this world. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this idea of we become more clever than Jesus. We become more clever. Because we go, no, this is what I'm going to do though. Because I certainly don't want people to think that they're dead. That would be the worst thing. Maybe the worst thing would be convincing people they're not. Maybe the worst thing would be lying to people and trying to help people. Now, let me make you feel better about your condition. All right, these are just some things to think about. I'm not even giving practicality to this. I'm just throwing some things out there of going, wow, when you put it in terms of this, of sin and death, and thinking, how many dead people do I come in contact with on a daily basis? And that I can even engage them in a way that in an effort to be empathetic is trying to just convince them that they're okay how they are. Right? How tragic is that when we read this verse right here, where Jesus is saying, no, there's sin and death, and it came into the world, and I had to send my son down to fix that, to make people alive again. Death is shown scripturally as something that separates, destroys, and distorts. That's what death is shown to do. The case study that we've talked about, Genesis 3, you look at what happened when they died. Okay? They ate it, died. They were dead. Okay? And then what happened? They immediately were like, we're naked. Immediately, the intimacy. Right? The idea of we are fully known by God was gone. Like, we don't want that anymore. Man, we should be ashamed of what we have no clothes on right now. And so what do? We hide. Shame, fear, isolation. That happened immediately when death came into the world. Right? So here's what we're not meant to do. Our job is not to go around to convince people not to be ashamed, scared, or isolated. That's not what our job is. What our job is to go and proclaim the good news. Right? See, Jesus fixed that. Not me and you, okay? And why I say that is because it can be very easy as disciples to find kind of a niche and go, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to help people not to have shame, fear, or isolation. Except we've missed the entire point of chapter 5, and chapter 4, and chapter 3. Of going, no, see, you shouldn't be looking to me for that. You shouldn't come to me to find comfort in this. You should come to find out the one who actually is about changing this situation. The one who actually did something about it. The one who actually is worthy of like praise and glory and honor. Right? So it makes it simpler. I don't have to be an expert on those things. Is he saying, no, my people, I want you to be an expert on the King, on Jesus, and what he was about, and what he did, and what was going on in the world that required that to happen. Much simpler. It's much simpler, okay? And so there's an okay aspect to this that when we reach verse 14, to feel a little bit like that was really good stuff, and maybe why aren't I feeling better about this? Okay, that can sometimes happen. Why aren't I moved more by this? Why isn't this landing like more like forcefully on top of me? And there's really like a simple reason is we haven't sat in it long enough. We haven't sat in it long enough. And in our world, it's like, no, in 30 minutes, I want to know everything about sin and death and the concept. And I want to know how, you know, he did all these things. And I want to know what Reagan said. And I want to know and know and know. And I want all this information. And going, hold on a minute. Man, this is meant for us to like sit inside and pray through. And it's meant for us to read together amongst one another. All right? It is truly meant. I mean, scripture is meant for group interaction.
Yes.
All right? For us to be able to read through this and to think through this and to talk through this and to pray together through this. But oftentimes when it's just this on a Sunday, we can oftentimes go, man, I wish it landed a little harder. Yeah. I wish it like I can acknowledge the goodness of that. And at the same time feel a little bit like, ugh, it's not moving me. Like, I feel like it should move me. Okay? Let's just finish up here. This new humanity revealed through the gospel, it requires this meditation, gratitude, and awe.
It requires it.
All right? This new humanity is called to live in the light, in community, confidently, wisely identifying and rejecting sin that brings fear, separation, chaos, and isolation. What we just read, if I am in God's kingdom, what I just read should enhance my wisdom. To go, I understand what you're talking about, God. I understand when you're talking about sin and death, it was desperate. And it is desperate. Like, I understand this idea. And I'm not just passing it by. I'm wisely understanding what this landscape looked like, okay? And I'm not playing around with sin anymore because I understand this chaos and separation and fear. Sin and death reign in our world today. As people of God's covenant family, we must not be blind to the destruction and the decay and the isolation faced by the world around us. Of connecting in this way of, again, no longer viewing the world through our own physical lens. Having a vigilance not to be influenced by the world's ways. I think the longer we sit in this and pray and talk and live and communicate about this, there's something very, very, very scary that happens through the history of time. This idea of sin and death, it starts getting absorbed into the Christian community. It begins finding its way in. Right? And throughout history, confused Christians begin going, we need to change then what we're doing in order to appease this. Seeing, man, this is one of those things that just being vigilant, that, man, this is what the world does, is it's so easy for the world's ways to be absorbed into what we're doing. And question, does God's generosity, okay, so when you read grace, gift, generosity, same thing, does God's generosity lead me to righteousness? Like, did what we read in the first six verses, there's a goal that leads us to righteousness, leads us to making decisions that are decisions that are righteous towards God and towards others? Does God's generosity lead me and you to righteousness? Or does kind of this worldly influence seek in, kind of sink into the church, and we see it as a license to not feel bad about our unrighteousness? I think far too often it's easy as Christians to talk about God's grace as a means to not make me feel bad for my unrighteousness. Okay? And understand that concept isn't the concept Paul's describing. All right? And he's going to get into it more because he's describing something that's so great. Right? In chapter 6, Paul says, so should we keep sinning so that grace may increase? Because it seems so incredible. Right? And so this idea of God's generosity and grace is meant to lead us to become more righteous.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about us or have any questions, please visit clemsonfoothills.com. You can also text Foothills to 94000 to stay up to date on everything going on here at CFC.